To the Gospel of John, I invite you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 19 through 23, and that will be our focus this evening. John 20, 19 through 23. In chapter 20, we have the story of Jesus' resurrection, his appearance to Mary Magdalene, and then very particularly to Peter and John, and very specifically, as the evening came, to the disciples. We pick up the reading there at verse 19 to verse 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Thus far, reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us. I entitled this sermon, as you maybe already read, "Christ's Peace Bestowed on His Sin-Tattered Church." It is a sin-tattered church. It's a scattered church. It's a fearful church. It's a hiding church. It's a huddled away church. It's a befuddled church. It's a Peter thrice unconfessing Jesus church. What do you say? Who do people say? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know the man." Punctuated with some cursing. Three times. An unconfession of faith. A sin-tattered church. Meager beginnings. Not real hopeful. Not exactly a great start on this first Easter Sunday. Peter leaving the tomb wondering. John believing. All of them fearing. A little later, Thomas doubting. Not a great start. A sin-tattered church. But then the glory of Easter, the glory of Christ's work, is that he came to sin-tattered people. Isn't it? That is the glory. We don't come here as not needing a Savior, but as needing one. Not struggling with sins, but struggling. Not even aware of all our sins. Not yet even made aware of what God would count as a sin, but maybe we don't, or our culture doesn't, or our church culture doesn't. It's not like we have it all lined up and figured out. It's not like we're all repented up moment by moment. It takes a lot of grace to save sinners. And Christ comes and speaks a word of peace to that church, to you, to me. We're going to look at that, the peace he bestows, the sending, the empowering that goes with the peace. But before we dive in all the way into some of these verses, on the evening of that day, the first day, we're in an evening of another Easter Sunday. We haven't gathered in fear, but when we enter and go out into the world, we do so as sheep among wolves. Right? We go forth, and there's a lot rolling around in our lives in which we feel no peace, perhaps. If you have a wayward child, are you happy with that? Of course not. If they've renounced the faith, oh yeah, I've made my peace with that, I'm fine. Really? Your husband barks and snarls at you, and you're going to suggest that you wouldn't like a happier marriage? Some of us will head off tomorrow to a job that is drudgery or just boring. Or we're around a lot of people that don't make for a wholesome environment. We enter a workplace that just doesn't pay very well. We're financially struggling. No anxiety? We live in a culture of an opioid epidemic. The seminary recently had an expert in this field treating such people. And of course, that's just facts and statistics that you might hear on the nightly news, but for every addicted son or daughter, there's all this fallout of parents and grandparents and siblings and children whose lives are hurting and struggling. There is no peace. There's a lot in our lives that wound us, hurt us, discourage us, break us. Not least of which, at least for Christians, is our failure. I fail a lot, Lord. I don't love you like I'm supposed to. And I could go down the list of the Ten Commandments, as you can, and mark ourselves. Well, I'm not so bad there. I'm pretty bad there. Or we could use Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Ooh, that ups the ante, because now you can't just get away with it outwardly, because Jesus peels back the veneer and says, what's going on the inside? I fail a lot. I sin a lot. I flunk a lot. I'm not at peace with that. And yet Jesus speaks to a sin-tattered church peace. Here's a church, we're told, evening of Resurrection Day, already heard some of the good news, seen the empty tomb. Jesus has even revealed himself to Mary. I have seen the Lord, she tells them. Oh, what's with Mary? Well, she just couldn't deal with Jesus' death. You could imagine the things running through people's heads. Oh, Mary, I don't know. I think she's out there. I don't know. But then Peter and John, I don't know what to think. Doors are locked. For fear of the Jews, Jesus comes, stands among them, says to them, peace be to you. Here's the thing, you know, peace be to you, that can be a greeting, like, you know, Godspeed, you know. A good blessing go with you, a goodbye, a good way. You know, we can speak words flippantly, but we know Jesus doesn't mean just hello here. Hey. Because he repeats it. He makes a point to repeat it. Think about it. The church that had denied him, had their leader of disciples had unconfessed him and cursed to make the point even stronger. I don't know the man. Come on. They had all failed and fled. Jesus stands in their midst, and the first word out of his mouth is not reprimand. Not, I expected more. He'd already seen them flunking and failing in the Garden of Gethsemane when he invited them to pray. The first word to his church, and it's a word still for us, is peace be with you. We need to hear that word as sinners who sin a lot, who fail a lot, whose marriage isn't always swell, whose high school experience isn't as a popular person everyone likes, but maybe is on the periphery or isn't treated very well, or whose job is miserable, or who has a past, even within not a very healthy Christian home, has a past. It's created a lot of wounds and scars. Christ comes and speaks peace to you. Now, we need to be clear, this isn't what I sometimes call sleeping bag peace. You go camping, you're out in the woods, you can hear nature, you can smell nature, you can feel the crisp air, you've played around the fire. Oh, this is idyllic. And then it's getting colder, and you get in your tent and you snuggle into the sleeping bag. It has that outdoorsy sleeping bag smell to it. And you finally warm up, and this is it. Wow. It's not that. Nor is it the peace of drug oblivion or alcohol-induced forgetting. I'm miserable, and this numbs me for a while. Nor is it a shopaholic, spendaholic, momentary high from having bought something. It fades so fast. The peace he comes to give is likened to rest. Come to me, remember those words, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking about a nap. He's talking about a disquieted life, a heart in turmoil. I try, and life's not working. I think God's against me. I'm not sure he notices me. Maybe God has given up on me. You know, the psalmist, before you say, no. Oh, the psalmist talked that way. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Have you forgotten, Lord? And we sing those words. We certainly feel those words from time to time. They're word of God, in which we speak our struggle of faith. And God comes in Jesus Christ, beaten back the curse of death, the damnation we deserve, beaten back the curse and the condemnation that's ours, and says, peace to you, sin-tattered church, frightened disciples, flunks, failures, disappointments, peace to you. Because he went to die for our sins and conquer that. He didn't die for a pristine church. Don't really need you much, Jesus. I got all the morality figured out. I'm living straight and good. I come to church to pray, with my head up, with great joy that I'm not like other men that don't go to church and don't celebrate Easter and don't know you. And I thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. Didn't come, or he's never understood by people that don't really think they need him much. But the tax collector, the dirty life guy, the worldly, icky guy, was the one in the back, "Have mercy on me, the sinner, Lord." Sin-tattered lives need a word of peace. So Jesus comes into their midst. It's his initiative. They can't find him. He finds them. They're in fear. He goes to their locked away place in their fright to console a church that needs help. Don't you? Can you do without Christ's word of peace? How about this, that you never hear another salutation or benediction? Grace to you. No, no more grace to you. Can you live that way? And peace. No, I don't need any peace from God. Really? Your kids don't? Your marriage doesn't? When you're fighting a terrible disease? When you're just struggling with your sins? Mercy to you. You don't need to hear that anymore? Of course you do. That's why it isn't the service begins and the service ends. We enter under a blessing of salutation. We depart under a blessing. A promissory word that he's with us. That's how we go forward, not in our strength, our resolve, our know-how, our toughness of faith. It's not that tough. It's not that good. Not our moralisms. I've checked the boxes. I promise, Lord, to do better. Not a set of resolutions. Sorry, I'm not like Jonathan Edwards. I don't really get into that. Resolve never to do this anymore. Oh, get off. Stop it already. You don't even know the 50 different ways the devil can trip you up, where life can maneuver you in a place where you thought you would be strong forever and you're putty. Lord, protect me. Lead us not into temptation, because man, if temptation's in my path, I'm weak. Peace to you. Now, with this peace, for troubled souls, aching souls, doubting souls, depressed souls, guilty souls, fearing souls, life isn't hitting on all cylinders right now for me, Lord, for those souls. He speaks peace, but as he does that to his church, he issues a call. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. This tells us something about this peace. It's not hibernation peace. We're not bears that live in an eternal winter where we, you know, run off and find a nice cave and we fattened up well and now we can, you know, just hide from the world and slumber and sleep and sleep and slumber and hibernate and maybe by the time I wake up, Jesus will come back. There. Nope. This peace calls us to action. This peace has to be put into practice. This peace might have sermons on Sunday that are like a fireplace warming us, but now it's back out into the blizzard. This peace might give us a little nap, but now it's a call to action and duty. I send you as I was sent. Jesus didn't come into the world and hide in a monastery And then somehow he died on a cross, and then he went back to heaven. Get out of here. He entered into our suffering. He entered into broken humanity. He dealt with crowds and throngs, sick people, blind people, crippled people, demon-possessed people, people with disputes, people with arguments. You know, help me with this, help me with that, thronging. People with embarrassing problems. Dying people, dead people. Decay, misery, oppression, injustice. It wasn't a peaceful life. And yet he's the prince of peace. You see, peace requires a prince. There's one who's Lord of peace, who's bestower of peace. And the peace he gives us will never come by simply huddling and hiding in fear. The church does that, not just on the first Easter Sunday evening. The church can do that in all kinds of ways. Certainly there's times of persecution when the church has, just for its very survival, has to hide and huddle for a time. There are always providential circumstances that require special measures, but the commission, the call, is a going. The Great Commission is a going. It's actually a participle. Going. Teaching. Baptizing. All participles. And then one main clause, make disciples. That's not a participle. That's an imperative. Make disciples. Going, teaching, baptizing, make disciples. Church has a commission. Well, it's scary. I'd rather sleep in a sleeping bag. I'd rather stow away in an ark and ride out the storm. And he calls the church out. He sends them out as he was sent. And yet he sends them out empowered. You notice that? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. The word in both Hebrew and Greek for breath and for spirit and wind are all the same word. He spirited upon them the Spirit. He breathed on them the breath of life. He spirated them. Here's when you breathe in, you have life. And when someone expires, when they die, they breathe out. Expire, they breathe out. And they're gone. There's no more breath. There's no more spirit. There's no more wind. He comes to a sin-tattered church, sending it, but empowering it with his Spirit. He inspirits it with his breath. He breathes on them. He enlivens them. So what he does officially here comes to public manifestation and power for the whole church at Pentecost. He never sends the church out without the Spirit's accompaniment. Because we know full well, without the Spirit's accompaniment, it's useless, it's hopeless. Wives, how have you done changing your husbands through the years? Is it working for you? There's a Dr. Phil question for you. How's that working for you? Sometimes I think the more my wife tries to change me, the more sinful I am. It's like, no, never. Now I definitely won't. There's almost a rebellion that takes place. It's really hard to change anybody. It's really hard. It's hard to change yourself. But the Spirit does it. The Spirit does it like in the words of Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. What do you see, Ezekiel? I see a valley. A valley? Yeah, a valley of dry bones. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Not by my word. You can't do it. Ezekiel can't do it. You know, Lord. Prophesy, Ezekiel. You preach, and the Spirit will be the power to enliven so that these bones take on flesh and sinew and skin, and suddenly a mighty army. He takes a sin-tattered church, frightened, huddled, befuddled, worried, ashamed, and he speaks peace to them and sends them and commissions them and empowers them and breathes life to them. And isn't that what you need and what I need? I do. I don't need the Spirit and God's grace once upon a time ago. I need it now. I needed it once upon a time ago and all the times in between, but I need it now. I need it afresh. I need his word of peace over and over again in my ears. I need him working that peace in my heart. I need him assuring me with all my flunks and failures and mistakes and my seasons of jadedness and doubt. I need him not giving up, but speaking fresh words of peace and calling me to repentance and faith and dependency. I need him to hang on to me when I'm not hanging on very well to him. And he does. I need him speaking a word to me and to people I know and people I love and lost people I work with, saying, come to me. You look at people who don't know Jesus Christ, and you have to have compassion in their blindness. They're doing the best they can. Some of them are just hardened and mean, and they think they're successful, and they're full of pride and conceit. But keep peeling the veneers, and they have all sorts of misery and hurt, too, that they hide. And then you meet people, they don't have any great success. Life isn't hitting on any cylinders for them. They can't get the car started. It's just misery. They're just enduring. They're just trying to get through, get by, make it another day. And they don't know the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, the one who gives peace, who is the peace. And they need to hear this word of peace from those like us, who do know it, who do know amazing grace. We live in a world, and in a church world, in which there is the temptation to become older brothers in the parable, stick in the muds. I've been a slaving for you, Lord. You owe me. Where's my party? I've been a sacrificing, Lord. And when have I been told to stand up and be counted and celebrated? I'm the one who keeps the rules. I drove here keeping the rules. People passing me, looking at me sideways. Why I dutifully drive the speed limit. And what do I get out of it? Meanwhile, my brother's off having fun with wild women, living the life, as they say. And he comes back all a sin-tattered mess of a man, mess of a sinner, and a party's thrown for this guy. Really? Have we become older brothers? Are we the kind of guys who work all day through the heat of the day, started early, you know, we get our wages at the end? What? He gets paid, he worked 1 hour. He already worked up a sweat. He didn't even figure out what we were doing. He gets paid what I got paid. Oh, because, you know, grace and salvation, it's all wages, right? Yeah, you get me over a hump, but then after that, it's wages. Is it? You think so? You have peace that way? peace of despair, peace of arrogance, peace of conceit, peace of being your own Lord and Master. Jesus comes and says, peace to you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's the Lord and giver of life. He's the one who can administer the forgiveness of sins so that you can speak and declare and preach the forgiveness of sins, even as you can preach and declare without faith in the one who's the way and the truth and the life, there is no forgiveness. But there is forgiveness. There is peace. There is a prince who can be prince and lord of your life, who will show you a way through marital trials, financial need, a job that maybe isn't always so fun, a struggle with your own sins that keep you at the foot of the cross and keep you praying and pleading and trusting and keeps assuring you that your sins are forgiven. A lavish grace, an uncalculated grace, an immeasurable grace, a grace that's like a sprinkler running in all directions. Everybody can get wet under this sprinkler, bathed in grace, a word of grace, a word of peace to a sin-tattered church then, today. The resurrected Lord says it so. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us. What a good word it is to have the peace of Christ, a peace that surpasses understanding. It sees us through in every trial, that never leaves us or forsakes us. Lord, may we cling to that gospel word, not only today, but every day. May it ring in our ears, and may we always be reminded of it. And maybe every time we hear a word of salutation and benediction, be reminded afresh that Christ is with us and is faithful. Amen. We sing number 365. 365.